copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Well, thank you for coming. I realize it's a sensitive subject in many ways, and so it's good to see you here. Today there's a real epidemic of pornography. In fact, people are talking about a pornified culture. Pamela Paul, who's not a Christian but a commentator in this area, she writes, "Not only is pornography itself more ubiquitous, the entire culture has become pornified. By that I mean that the aesthetics, values and standards of pornography have seeped into mainstream popular culture. You only need to watch music videos these days to see how true that is becoming." And that has all been accelerated by the new technologies, by social media, by the internet, which is kind of bringing pornography into the home in a way that is accessible and anonymous and affordable. And so a recent survey found that 50% of Christian men, 20% of Christian women are using porn. That was in the States, but that's borne out by my own experience in the UK. In fact, when I first saw those statistics, I was very skeptical. But actually, I've seen a number of other surveys, different ways, that bear out those statistics. And it's borne out by my own experience as a pastor. A student worker emailed me, and he said, he's a male student worker working with men, but I've only come across one person who does not struggle with porn and addictive masturbation. And then he said, "I also spend time mentoring single young men in a well-known mission agency, and I would say the porn addiction rate is about 60 to 70%. So it's a very widespread and prevalent problem. And notice, too, that it's a problem affecting women as well as men. It's very easy, I think, for us to think of this as a male problem, but it's not. And actually, that makes it harder for women who are struggling with pornography as well, to be honest about that, because it's somehow seen as more shameful or more unnatural for them. Yes, okay, so the question there about people who are doing things that they do not consider to be porn, like watching Fifty Shades of Grey, or reading Fifty Shades of Grey, or watching movies or so on. I wrote a book on pornography, and I didn't go into all the sort of intricacies of what is porn, what isn't porn, which is tricky in terms of social policy. But I think in terms of Christian discipleship, it doesn't actually matter whether someone intended it to be porn. The issue is, are you viewing this or reading this for sexual gratification or sexual titillation? That's the question. You know, it might be a woman walking down the street. It might be clothes catalogue, a lingerie catalogue, or something. It's not pornographic in its intent, but you're using it in a pornographic way, and I think that's the criteria we should use. And in a sense, we'll talk about this. The key criteria is Jesus says, if you lust in your heart, then you've committed adultery. If this image or this what you're looking at is causing you to lust, then it's a sin, and that needs to be an issue that needs to be dealt with. I haven't read 50 Shades of Grey, but from what I know, I'm fairly confident that it is not an edifying work of literature.
British understatement. That
was British. Yes, yeah, sorry. Yes, I should have. Yeah, well done. Thank you for pointing that cultural out. Yeah, that was British understatement. We need to start talking about porn in our churches. And I really want to encourage you to ask people your disciples. Do not assume people are not using porn until they tell you that they are. You need to ask the question of people when you're discipling people one-to-one. It means, I think, we need to preach about this issue. I was just thinking as I was walking here to the seminar, I kind of resolved as a pastor to preach about sex at least once a year, but I'm not sure that's enough, because it's not just the porn, but the issue of sex is so, sex outside of marriage and so on is now so prevalent in our culture in Europe that it needs to be something we address, and we need to address it with a positive vision for sexuality. Here's the scary thing, and just think about this for a moment. Most young people today learn about sex from porn. Porn is their sex education. Their whole sense of what to expect from sex, from relationships, is being shaped by pornography. And so we need to be reshaping that with a biblical vision of sex, the joy of sex as an expression of covenant fidelity. And actually, I think we have an opportunity, because I think for years our culture has found a biblical view of sex to be prudish and old-fashioned. But I think a time is coming when a strong message about sex as an expression of covenant faithfulness will be a message that actually people long to hear. I think already there are signs that people are kind of growing bored of sex, because it's become so diluted in our culture. Now, I'm going to address most of my comments. I probably inevitably will slip into addressing people who are struggling with porn. It just gets a bit convoluted addressing people who are pastoring. You might say this to someone who is. And also, I'll probably slip into talking as if it's men. That's just partly because that's my experience. I've pastored men who are struggling with porn much more than women. But I hope most of the time you can sort of do the adaptation in your heads. Now, porn portrays beautiful people having a great time. What could be wrong with that? Well, the reality is that porn is a lie. And I think that's a helpful category to think of it in. It is ungodly, but it's not just ungodly, it's a lie. And I think that will help us as we try and point a direction out of porn. It's a lie at the very most fundamental level, in that what you see within the frame, whether it's a picture or a movie, is not what is happening. The whole thing has been staged, managed. And in fact, women in the porn industry talk about throwing up between takes, of being pressured into more and more degrading acts, or routinely managing to sort of live their life because of a drug addiction, needing the drugs to kind of see them through, of men who are so bored by the act that they need Viagra in order to perform. So you kind of got to imagine in your head panning out from this carefully composed image to see the film crew, the lights, the script, and then pan out further and see the women who are vomiting, who are committing suicide, who are overdosing on drugs. Porn is a lie because it portrays itself as fun, liberated, fulfilling. Just think, by the way, in our culture, what is an enlightened view of sex or a liberated view of sex? Within our culture, that means the very opposite of a biblical view of sex. It portrays itself as liberated and enlightened, but it is none of these things. We are all adept at rationalizing sin, of making it sound not too bad, or making it sound inevitable. And so we say things like, it's okay because it releases my sexual tension, because everyone involved is enjoying themselves, because it'll make me a better lover, because my wife is tired, because I'm single. But the reality is that porn wrecks your view of sex. It radically distorts your expectations of sex. It has, and there's lots of sort of studies that have shown this, it has a double effect, kind of dulling people's attitude for real sex while ratcheting up their appetite for more extreme fantasy sex. Your view of sex becomes detached from intimacy and relationship. Sex in porn is just a physical activity and nothing more. But real sex, sex as God intended it, is a celebration, a climax, pun intended, of a relationship. It's part of a package that includes talking together, sharing together, crying together, working together, laughing together, forgiving each other. Orgasm comes at the end of a process that can begin with offering a compliment, or doing the chores, or recalling your day, unburdening your heart, tidying the house. It's all of a continuum as part of a loving relationship. And sex that sort of disregards that is hollow. And it will drive you apart rather than bring you together. Sex as personal gratification or a chance to enact your fantasy is bad sex in both senses of the word. Bad in the sense of not good quality and bad in the sense of ungodly. Porn only teaches you to be a porn addict. It doesn't teach you how to have good sex within marriage. So it wrecks your view of sex, it wrecks your view of women, or indeed of men. It encourages you to view people as objects, to be consumed. In porn, you are the kind of king consumer, and you can kind of move between different images or different movies, choosing who you will have, as it were. Choosing the product that meets your specification. So it wrecks your view of women. In fact, it gets worse. An analysis, I found a study of adult videos that showed that the vast majority involved physical or verbal aggression. And so Robert Jensen, again, not a Christian, but a commentator on this, he says, we live in a rape culture. Women are objectified, and women's sexuality is commodified. Sex is sexy because men are dominant and women are subordinate. Power is eroticized. And again, bear that in mind. When we come to think about how we can help people out of pornography, it's important to think about that it's as much about power as it is about sex. It wrecks women's view of themselves. Let me a quote from a report from the American Psychological Association. Again, not Christians. The saturation of sexualized images of females is leading to body hatred, eating disorders, low self-esteem, depression, high rates of teen pregnancy, and unhealthy sexual development in our girl children. It also leads to impaired cognitive performance. In short, if we tell girls that looking hot is the only way to be validated, rather than encouraging them to be active players in the world, they will underperform at everything else. And then sex is a sin against your wife or your husband or your future wife or your future husband. Matthew 5, I've alluded to it already, where Jesus says, you've heard, do not commit adultery. I say, if you lust in your heart, then you've committed adultery. And if you're not married, then porn is a sin against your future spouse. You've already committed adultery against her. And in fact, you're kind of storing up a set of expectations that are unrealistic and that will only harm your marriage together. You're kind of storing up a set of images that will be kind of there in the background for when you get married, competing, as it were, with your wife. Using porn is a bad way of preparing to get married. Remember, all that you learn is to be a porn addict. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Says Paul in Galatians. Porn is enslaving. Because it's making these promises all the time, which it cannot deliver on. There's a kind of law of diminishing returns with pornography. It promises so much, but it can't deliver, so it always leaves you wanting more. And that means more in terms of quantity and more in terms of the extreme activity that is involved. And again, there's lots of studies that show that rather than kind of satisfying pent-up sexual desire, using porn leads to more extreme sexual activity in other areas. People people move from soft porn to hard porn. They move from online porn to real world sex. Not inevitably, but that's the trajectory. And then porn weakens your relationship with God. And there's a number of ways in which that works. We might come back to some of them, but let me just highlight one. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul talks about people whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. He's talking about people whose consciences, as it were, have been switched off so many times that they can't put them back on again. You know, when someone first uses porn, everything in their conscience shouts at them not to do it. And you have to kind of deafen yourself to that. You have to kind of push your conscience aside in order to commit this act of, in order to use porn. But the next time it's slightly easier to do because you already pushed it away. And the more you push it away, the less effective it becomes. And so your conscience becomes seared, you know, like burnt skin that doesn't, it's not sensitive anymore. It's not sensitive to the voice of God. You become someone who is becoming deaf to God's voice. And that's a dangerous place to live your lives. So whenever you look at porn, whether it's a still image or a movie, you need to look beyond the frame. Within the frame, you see a beautiful, smiling people enjoying amazing sex. But think what's happened. See the film crew gathered around. See the makeup artists, the plastic surgeons, the image editors. See the drugs and the suicides of those involved, the women who are throwing up off screen. And look beyond that to see the way that it's warping your view of sex, your wife, your sisters in Christ, your brothers in Christ, the damage that it does to your relationship with God. And then see God's wrath against sin. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about God's wrath coming against those who are disobedient. And it's in the context of him talking about sexual sin. Good, these are good. I think there are many triggers for porn use. Things like boredom, exposure, loneliness, opportunity, stress, tiredness, rejection. But none of those triggers, I think, fully explain why people use porn. Often our culture supposes, thinks of ourselves as being victims of our sex drive. You might hear that language. So I think we need to begin with a kind of biblical understanding of human beings and the way we work and the way we make our choices. We fail, says our culture, when our sex drive is too strong for our will. When our will is too weak to resist. But in a biblical view of humanity, the will follows our desires. In other words, I do what I want to do. In a biblical understanding of humanity, I do what I want to do. The source of my behavior is my heart. So Jesus says, Mark 7, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. We could add porn. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. It's not what's coming from outside that's making me unclean. It's what's coming out of my heart. The heart here representing my essential self. So that in the Bible, I feel with my heart, I think with my heart. It's not in the West, we've got this sort of head-heart things going on. Head is rational, heart is emotional. That's not the biblical understanding of the heart. That's not what the Bible means. It means my essential self. So I think with my heart, I feel with my heart. I fear, I long, I love, I hope, I decide with my heart. And where my heart leads, my behaviors follow. So heart really becomes motives. My motives, that's the thing that is driving my behavior. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, life flows out of your heart. It's the fountain or source of your conduct. And that means my heart is the source of my porn use. We can blame our sex drive or our spouses or our history, and those things may shape our behavior or trigger our behavior, but they don't cause it. So in James 1:13-15, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. In other words, we can't blame our sin on our circumstances, on the circumstances that God has allowed to happen in our lives. We can't blame God in that way. They may be big factors, but they're not sufficient causes. The ultimate cause, says James, is our own evil desire. And so you need to ask yourself, or you need, if you're pastoring somebody, you need to ask them, explore with them, what is going on in your heart when you turn to porn? What is going on in your heart when you turn to porn? And it might be helpful to think with them or to invite them to think about the times when they're tempted. Maybe even to keep a journal. What's happening in the rest of life when they're tempted? How are they feeling? What's going on in their minds? To see what's going on when they struggle. What is it that porn is providing? What kind of, does it offer escape? Is it an act of revenge? Is it a way of feeling powerful or loved or wanted? Now, for some people, porn may have become so addictive that it's sort of daily, and thinking about what else is going on in your life becomes a slightly sort of pointless question. But it's still a good place to start. What are the triggers for turning to porn? And that might help you begin to identify the false promises that porn makes. And then that allows you to think about how the gospel offers the truth that sets us free. Because porn is always a symptom of unbelief and idolatry. It's always a symptom of unbelief and idolatry. Think about David's sin with Bathsheba and then his great confession of sin in Psalm 51. You remember that, you know, that, and in the middle of that he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Talking to God, and you kind of want to go, hang on a minute, what about Bathsheba and Uriah and the army of Israel and so on? But and of course, and David did sin against them, but it starts with, at its heart, is a sin against God. His adultery is an act against God. It's an act of idolatry. The early theologian Augustine saw himself in his early life as a sex addict. And he wrote in the Confessions, this is what he says, "From a perverse will came lust, and slavery to lust became a habit, and the habit, being constantly yielded to, became a necessity, and they held me fast in a hard slavery." But then looking back, he recognized that hunger for sex was actually a reflection of his hunger for God. And so he says, "I was seeking you outside myself and finding not the God of my heart." And G.K. Chesterton, an English Catholic writer, sums it up very neatly. He says, "Every man who knocks on the door of the brothel is looking for God." Well, consider what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Let me read some verses from Ephesians 5. "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." So this is, there you are. That's what you're not to do. "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person," I think in this context it's greedy for sex, "no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, therefore do not be partners with them." Let me just pick out that phrase, "such a man is an idolater." He's talking here about sexual sin, but says sexual sin is idolatry. It's looking for something in the place of God, or pursuing what we should find in God in sex. It's an act of idolatry. And the good thing about that, if I can use that way, is it immediately begins to give us a pointer as to how we can find freedom. Again and again, the New Testament talks about how we overcome sin through faith. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith," says 1 John 5. We can defeat porn. That's a really important thing to say. If you're pastoring people, it's really important that you say that to them, that they are not, it's not inevitable. We can have victory. "This is the victory," says 1 John 5. And what is that victory? It is our faith in Jesus. Even our faith. Now the key, of course, then is to see what is the link between faith in Jesus and overcoming porn. Because it's not necessarily going to be immediately obvious to people. And I think the answer is that faith, this is a summary answer, and I want to unpack this, but the summary answer is faith sees through the false promises of porn and sees that God offers more than porn. That God is always bigger and better than pornography. And so then faith chooses God, worships God, treasures God. Is that clear? I want to unpack what that means a little bit more, but that's the heart of what I'm saying. Porn is always making you a promise. It's offering something. And we've already begun to see that that is a false promise. It's a lie. Faith is seeing through those lies to see how God in Christ offers more than pornography. And that is good news to someone struggling with porn. Simply telling someone to stop is not good news. In fact, it's condemnation. It's a word of condemnation, isn't it? And there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Just calling on people to kind of, by some act of will, to sort of pull themselves together. That's legalism. It doesn't work and it brings condemnation. But we want to pastor people with the gospel, with the good news. And what is the gospel for porn users? It is that God offers more. God is bigger and better than anything porn offers. So I want to identify four promises that porn makes. And I think they're different for different people, and they're kind of overlapping. I wouldn't want you to think of them as some kind of diagnostic grid and everyone fits in one or the other. Don't think of it a little bit more fluid and flexibly than that. But it's just a way of conveying some of the ways that porn makes promises to people and the way then that the gospel responds. Is that clear? Well, maybe it'll become clear as we go on. First one, porn promises refuge. We've picked up on some of these when we did the exercise and you fed back. For many people, porn is a place of refuge. It's a form of escapism to which they turn when they're feeling overwhelmed or defeated. So perhaps they're facing a big task, a daunting task, or some difficulty at work, or they fear intimacy, or they fear failure. And instead of taking responsibility, they turn to porn. Because what happens in porn is, it's as if you enter this fantasy world in which you are sort of guaranteed to be successful and adored, in control. We talked a bit about that already. Success is guaranteed. You know, when you go onto the porn site, you know that there will be women there who are, as it were, offering themselves to you. And they are all available. And I can choose between them, as you were saying, as kind of some sovereign being with a sense of being in control. Now, it's a lie. They're not all lining up to have sex with you. If they met you, they wouldn't give you another look, kind of thing. But that's, you know, you in your fantasy world, they're all there offering themselves. You have to sort of... And what the gospel says is that God is great. God is sovereign. God is in control. He is sovereign over my life. And so that I can find refuge in him. And that refuge is not a lie. Consider David's response. We could go so many places, but anyway, Psalm 18 is one of my favorites. David's response, when he's facing those kinds of pressures, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies. And he goes on and talks about how he's feeling overwhelmed to the point of death, and the cords of death are entangling him and pulling him down. You know, this is... You know, you can sort of find lots of parallel experiences in your own life. What does David do in that situation? He turns to God, his rock and his refuge. So next time someone is tempted to medicate, as it were, their emotions with porn, we can encourage them to take their problems to God. I want to comment, I want to come back and comment on, because that sounds sort of easy, and I realize that in reality it's extremely hard. I want to come back and comment on that. But that, in a sense, that is the message. And our job as people who are pastoring those struggling with porn is not to beat them over a head with this and they'll say, oh, you know your problem is you're not believing that God is great, that he's sovereign, that he's in control. And, you know, whack, you know. You thought you were struggling with porn, now you discover you're struggling with porn and unbelief. Bang, you know. Our job is to portray the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God, the fatherly care of God in such a way that is more attractive than porn. Does that make sense? Second one, porn. I'll rattle through these quite quickly and then we'll sort of take a step back and then, well, we'll see how we go. Secondly, porn promises respect. Again, porn creates this fantasy world in which I am potent. And the word potent, again, I don't know how this will work in different languages, but in English, potent, it's a word that we use both of power and of sex. And I think actually it's there to kind of highlight the link between the two. In a fantasy world of porn, I can feel potent in a way that kind of makes up for the deficit of my potency in the real world. When I feel powerless, when I feel not unrespected, not respected in the real world, in the fantasy world of porn, I can kind of make up for that by being sexually potent. Where everybody respects me, admires me, accepts me, offers themselves to me. I kind of project myself onto the porn star and vicariously experience his potency. I'm impressive, respect it. It's all artificial. I don't need to keep reiterating that point. But that's what it's offering. We want the approval of other people. And the Bible calls that the fear of man. That's the phrase that keeps coming again in the scriptures. One of the things that drives so much of our sinful behavior is the fear of man, pornography included. And again, remember, it'll be different for different people, but one of the big things that will drive people's use of porn is the fear of man, a desire for approval or a fear of rejection in the real world. And the answer to the fear of man in the Bible is not to try and worry less about other people's opinion. The answer is always the fear of God. So it's not that you have to kind of sort of lower your need for the approval of other people. It's you've got to desire the approval of God, to fear God. The sort of natural response to his glory, holiness, justice, love, righteousness. Or just to think about, I often say, encourage people to say, you know, particularly when they can identify a particular person whose approval they desire, I say, just put God next to them and just do a quick comparison in your mind, you know, and suddenly this person whose approval seems all-consuming suddenly gets into perspective when you think of them next to God. So again, it's about portraying God as the glorious one, the one we should fear, but the one whose approval we have in Christ. Does that make sense? Third thing, porn promises reward. You know, people turn to porn because it's pleasurable. It's a reward that they think they've earned. And one of the attractions is that it's a quick fix. Somebody said that, you know, that romancing your wife can take effort, you know. Porn is a quick fix. But what then? Its legacy is emptiness, guilt, and shame. And that's why it's addictive. It always leaves you wanting more. Jesus promises the woman he met at the well in Samaria, in John 4, living water that would truly satisfy. And I find this really helpful story in terms of thinking about sexuality in general and pornography in particular. Because halfway through that conversation, Jesus suddenly appears to change subject. Can you remember how John 4 unfolds? And he says, go and fetch your husband. And that's where it goes. And that, they're talking about living water, water that will truly satisfy. And then suddenly he switches the conversation and says, go and get your husband. And then, of course, she has to say, well, I haven't got a husband. And Jesus says, well, actually, you've got five. And the man you're now with is not your husband. It's five plus one, isn't it? And that's it. Rather than being a sort of random change of subject, actually Jesus is going right to the heart of the matter. Because where she has been looking for satisfaction is in sex or intimacy or relationships. And she's not found it. She's been looking for what only God can provide, true satisfaction, welling up to eternal life, as Jesus puts it. And it turns out that a man can't provide that. Who'd have thought? And so she's sort of gone through this series of men. And all the time, Jesus is offering her true satisfaction. And the same is true, I think, for porn. Porn is like water that leaves you thirsty again. And so to paraphrase what Jesus says in John 4, everyone who drinks the water of porn will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water Jesus gives him will never thirst. Indeed, the water Jesus gives him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So porn promises reward. The gospel gives us God as our reward. God, the truth that we need to embrace is that God is good. He is our ultimate and lasting joy. And again, you've got to portray God in such a way that people feel that. You know, it's not just so to say, well, go away and read your Bible and then you'll stop wanting to use porn. You've got to portray the goodness of God. And show how we are, when we use porn, we are opting for cheap pleasures over lasting pleasure. You don't have to deny that porn brings pleasure, but what you sow is that the gospel brings lasting pleasure. Consider, this is a Hebrew's description of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. You know, here is Moses offered the pleasures of sin. And he chooses, by faith, the greater reward of knowing Christ. And then fourthly, porn promises revenge. Porn may be an expression of anger, of resentment, of ingratitude. In this way, it may be an act against your spouse, a way of kind of taking revenge on your spouse, perhaps because sex is not forthcoming. It may be an act of anger against God, because life has not turned out the way that we want. It feels to us as if God has not delivered, and so we're justified in no longer doing what he wants. And to this, the gospel is a message of grace, that God is gracious. God does not treat us on a contractual basis. You know, you do this for me, and then I'll give you this much, you know, quid pro quo, that allows you then to turn to porn if you feel God has not kept up his side of the bargain. God does not treat us on a contractual basis. He does not give us what we deserve. He gives us what Christ deserves. So there are four ways that porn makes promises. Let me just check on the time. Okay. But at its heart, porn is an act of self-worship. In a sense, all of these come together around this act of self-worship. It offers a world in which people worship me, in which I can move from person to person, from image to image, with everybody offering themselves to me. Or consider this explanation from another porn user. This is what somebody said to me. I use porn because my spouse doesn't have a rampant desire to fulfill my needs. Now, I think that's very revealing. Because If I understand, I mean, it's one statement, but if I understand that, he's saying his wife is willing to have sex with him, but she's not filled with rampant desire for him. And what that reveals is that he's not after sex as this sort of glue that binds a couple together in covenant love. What he's after is being worshipped. He wants a woman, his wife, to be kind of overcome by her passion for him because he's so wonderful and so amazing and so gorgeous, I don't know. That's very common in my experience of pastoring men. I don't know. It might be. I don't know how it works. I'm not less familiar with women. That they want their wife. They want to be worshipped. So they want their wife to be kind of overcome with desire for them as a kind of act of worship. It's not enough for them just to have kind of ordinary sex with their wife. Or just a cuddle. They demand to be worshipped. And so then the temptation comes to turn to porn. And I think I find that very helpful because I think that exposes us. We begin to see what's really going on and actually start to replace self-worship with the worship of God. Saying yes to the beauties of God. Porn is a sin of the imagination. And we need to counter it by enlarging our imaginations. We need to believe the truth, but that's so much more than an intellectual process. We need to let the truth capture our imaginations. We need to meditate, ponder, wonder, sing the truth. We need to feel the truth, glory in the truth, delight in the truth. So as we're pastoring one another, as we're pastoring others, that's what we're trying to do. So again, as I said, it's not just a question of saying, well, this is what you think porn's offering, this is the truth, wham, you know. It is about capturing people's imaginations with the truth of who God is. And that's hard work. And sometimes it'll be sort of a day-by-day struggle. We need to walk with people through this. But that's at the heart, I think, of overcoming pornography. Let me say two quick things and then we'll open up for... they might not be quick, actually, but I'll try and make them quick. Two things and then we'll open it up for discussion. Two more things, two more essential ingredients. The first is grace. People cannot kick a porn habit on their own. They cannot kick a porn habit through their self-will. They need God's help. But if they're going to run to God for help, they need to be confident that he will welcome them. And so they need to hear a message of grace. So as people come to you and start talking about porn, it's really important that you don't minimize their sin at all. You know, you need kind of give them two barrels in terms of what they're doing. But even as you're realistic about their sin, you need to be realistic. You need to speak strongly of the grace of God so that people see him as a father who loves them and who is able to help them. And then secondly, we need community. Because if you're pastoring someone who's using porn, then they've already made that step of telling you. But in terms of speaking, preaching more widely, we need, the key step, we said this at the beginning, is to tell somebody and to be accountable. And then in that context, to have people who will walk with you, speak the truth to you, you know, help your imagination be captured by the truth, hold you accountable. It's absolutely key. And if people are not willing to do that, then again, that's very revealing. It's what they're saying is their reputation matters more than their holiness. One of the things I realized in my own walk with God is that the main impediment to my holiness was my desire to be thought of as a holy person. So because I was more interested in my reputation for holiness than in actually being holy. And because my reputation mattered, I wouldn't share my problems with people. And what it's really important, this, it's not that we have to confess sin to, you know, we're not in a sort of, it's not that we have to, we need a kind of human mediator to confess sin to or anything, but God has given us the church as this resource to help us walk together in the gospel. And so you're a fool if you don't avail yourself, you don't use this great resource, one another, the church, in your fight with sin. Let me give you an illustration just from another area, just in terms to capture the idea. If let's suppose I'm in a traffic jam, and I'm just banging my head against, I'm just completely fuming because I'm stuck in traffic. And then at that moment you say, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? I mean, I might well punch you for aggravated behavior. But I'm going to say, yes, of course I believe in the sovereignty of God. I've preached on it. I've written on it. But in that moment, clearly I'm not believing in the sovereignty of God. I'm not believing. I'm either not believing that God is in control. Suddenly the world has spun out of control and I've ended up in a traffic jam. Or I believe that he is in control, but his intent towards me is harmful. You know, he's not being good to me. He's sort of stuck me in this traffic jam just to annoy me. I'm not receiving his sovereignty as providence as a gift. So that's what I mean by we can believe things in our head, but not really embrace them in our heart. Well, how do we? And in many ways, I think sanctification, whether it's porn or any other area of our life, is really about the process of closing the gap between what we believe in theory or confessionally or in our heads and what we actually believe in our hearts, so that that gap gets smaller and smaller. How does that happen? I think I don't have any clever answers. I think it is about reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible. I think it's about worship. It's about the sacraments, the Lord's Supper. It's about the preaching of the church. It's about the encouragement of God's people. In all these ways, the truth is impressed on our heart. In terms of how we can help people, I think it's really important to make the connections for them. So if all you ever do is kind of lectures on sovereignty of God, it'll never really grasp, unless you're really making the connection to the day-to-day realities of traffic jams or pornography, then I think people won't make that connection. And if you can do that in a compelling way, then it begins to capture their imaginations. And I really do think the scriptures is a great resource for that, in the sense that, as I preach week by week, in a sense I only ever have one message, which is faith and repentance. That's it really. But Christ dying, Christ redeeming us by God's grace, that's it. But here I have 100,000 different ways of saying that with texture and colour that enables it to grip people's imaginations. And the same with in conversation with people. And so, and there's all sorts of, lots of little things that I sometimes do. I get people to just meditate on a psalm. Sometimes I get people to write it in reverse, to take a passage of scripture and write the opposite, because sometimes that just begins to highlight actually how we're thinking wrongly. Does that make sense?
I can't. Give an example.
Let me give you a familiar for Romans 5. You might write, which says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. An opposite version of that, though. Therefore, since we have been justified through our effort, we have, we might get peace with God through what we do. I don't know, I'm doing a rather poor version off the top of my head. But you can see, and then suddenly, so when you do that, suddenly you think, well, actually, that is the way I think. That is the way I feel. And it's the opposite of what the scripture. And then suddenly the actual passage then sort of has a new light and a new resonance. Anyway, that's just one thing. That's a small thing in the armory. It is all the fullness of scripture brought to bear on people's hearts and lives. And Christian community is so important because it's about day-to-day living with people, where you're seeing them day to day and constantly being able to reinforce truth with them and hold them to accountable. One more thing on that as well, on the accountability issue. all the kind of software things that you can put on computers, that's really great. It's really important. They're not a solution, but what that often does is, the way I think about it is, it makes it hard for someone to actually use porn. So they might have a desire to use porn, and they just find it hard, and that then creates a bit of space in which the desire might dissipate, or they might get to meet with a Christian in the meantime. And so rather than the porn kind of ratcheting up in an enslaving pattern, it starts to have the opposite effect of the vicious circle becomes a virtuous circle. So they're not a solution, but they're part of a solution. In a sense, they create the space for the truth to be told, to sink in, and so on. And I encourage pastors to, the rubric I use is, tell everyone that you struggle and tell some people what you struggle with. So it's not necessarily appropriate to tell everybody everything. But tell everyone that you struggle and tell some people what you struggle with. Because I do think that, because that's all part of creating a culture of grace in which people can come forward and be honest and find help. But let me just end with this thought and a prayer, and then we'll be done. People can change, and that's been my experience. And we've talked about how porn is enslaving, how it is this kind of vicious cycle, but just to reiterate what I said a moment ago, vicious cycles can go into reverse and become virtuous cycles. And the more someone doesn't use porn, the longer they go not using it, the longer it'll be the next time. It's not a kind of neat sort of gradual process, but just as porn enslaves, the more you use it, the more you want to use it, the less you use it, the less you want to use it. And the more that you get a biblical, I haven't really talked about a biblical view of sexuality and marriage, the more you can portray that as a better alternative, both for married people and single people, then you get this sort of virtuous cycle kicking in. And that begins to accelerate. Just as it accelerates downwards, it can accelerate upwards.